Our speaker tonight is an impersonal Brother Kenny Allison. Brother Kenny Allison is a graduate of the Southern California School of Evangelism. Brother Allison currently serves at the MLK Church of Christ in Gainesville, Texas. And tonight, his topic he's given us, he's going to talk about God's design for your salvation. Acts chapter 10, verse 47 through 48. Brother Kenny Allison, tell us about God's design for your salvation.
Hi, Brother Brooks. Thank you for that introduction. First of all, I just want to say thank you to Tommy Brooks and the panel, all of the co-hosts, for the opportunity to come onto the program tonight and to share the gospel with everyone. Pretty exciting, and I'm very happy to be here on the program, and I'm very happy for the program. I've been praying for the program. I'll continue to do so. I want to welcome all of you who are listening. My target audience tonight, who I'm particularly concerned with, are our friends out there who don't share our faith, who are not members of the Church of Christ. Maybe you have a faith in God, a faith in Jesus, but not necessarily the same as us. I'd like for you to open up your minds and hearts and listen carefully to the things that I'd like to share with you tonight. There may be, maybe most of you are already members of the church. In that case, I'm going to share with you some things that I hope you can take to your friends who are not members of the church and share with them. Our goal in all of this, why do we pray? Why are we preaching? Why do we worship God? Why do we serve Him? Why do we believe? Why do we have a radio program? All of that is simply for one reason. We want to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. That's why I'm doing this. Listen, tomorrow's not promised to us. This world is not going to go on forever. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, you will be. Also, the Bible promises us that the Lord will return like a thief in the night, that the Lord, the one day we shall see Him coming in the cloud with His angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of truth. The Bible promises us that one day we will see the kingdom of God, we will see heaven descending, and we will meet Him and be caught up with Him in the air. Okay, that promise is to those that are saved, to those who have followed God's plan, God's design for our salvation. And it's simply untrue to believe that everyone out there is going to heaven. On the contrary, there will be fewer people in heaven than have lived in this earth. The Bible says that straight, wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. So we want to be in that number. We want to be in that chosen number. The Bible says that there are many who are called, but there are few that are chosen. Now, that said, the Lord gives the opportunity for everyone to be saved. Everyone will get called. Everyone has been called. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches us that Christ died once for all. That's everybody, the rich, the poor, no matter what race you are, no matter what nationality you are, no matter how old you are or how young you are, how good or bad you have been, the Lord has called. The problem is not everyone wants to answer the call. So we're going to take a look tonight at what that call is and how you can answer the call of the Lord. What is His design? Because God has a specific design for your life, for you to become a Christian, for you to be able to make it into heaven. The text that I've chosen is Acts chapter number 10, which is the recorded record, the historical recorded record of the first time that the Lord accepted the Gentiles into the church. And so let me digress here as I can try my best to put you into the, I'm trying to watch my time here. Okay, I got a clock over there. Okay, I'm trying my best to put you in the setting of what was going on. Now, for those who may not know, Jesus, okay, so the Lord, the Bible is recorded, Matthew 28, the Bible records that Jesus died on the cross. The Bible tells us that he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Our sins, Romans 6 and 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So all of us have sinned, and the payment for that sin is death. Well, Jesus made the payment on the cross of Calvary. When he died, he established his church. Matthew 16 and 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Acts 20 and 28, the Bible explains to us that it was by the, he purchased the church by the shedding of his blood. Holy Spirit, to the elders, he said, feed the church of God over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, which he has purchased with his own blood. So he has purchased the church. He did it when he died on the cross. Now, 50 days after the Passover, shorter than that after his death, when we come to Acts chapter number 2, we find the apostles preaching the first recorded gospel message. And it's there that we hear Peter say the words in verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath raised and made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Now, Peter could have said, accept God as your personal Savior, but that's not what he said. Peter could have said, ask God to come into your heart, but that's not what he said. Peter could have said, say the sinner's prayer. Go look at it. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36 and 37. Peter answered them in verse number 38. Men and brethren, what must we do? Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized. How many? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is given unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save thyself from this untoward generation. That same day, about 3,000 souls were baptized. And so we see that that was the start of the church. But what a lot of people don't recognize is that Peter was preaching only to Jews, proselytes that had been converted to Judaism, but he was preaching only to Jews because the Jews were God's chosen people. For 1,500 years, from the time of Moses, when he gave the law, the Jews were God's chosen people, holy and set apart. And so when the gospel came, the gospel is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the gospel came, time to be preached, it was given to the Jew first, and then later on to the Gentile. Now, if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. That's how the Bible separates everyone in the world. There are Jews, and then there's everybody else. Everybody else is Gentiles. So the majority of the audience that's out there, whether you're Christian or not, probably are Gentiles. I know a few Jews. I've had a few Jewish friends, Orthodox Jewish friends. But the majority of the people I come across, well, we're Americans or you know, Africans or Europeans or Hispanic, or but there are very few people that are Jews out there. So the majority of the audience out there are Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the Jews. And if you watch and you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that the gospel was rolled out. When you come to Acts chapter number 8, you find the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was a Samaritan or a half-breed, and so he was coming from Samaria or through Samaria. And so you'll see that the gospel then was being rolled out to first Jews only, then Jews and Gentiles. I mean, I'm sorry, half-Jews, which were the Samaritans were half-Jews, and then to the Gentiles altogether. Acts chapter 10 is a story about when the gospel finally hit the Gentiles. Okay, now the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They felt that the Gentiles were unholy, unclean, uncircumcised. They were referenced as dogs. As a matter of fact, it would even be a point of being thrown out of the temple. If you were associated with Gentiles, the Jews would throw you out of the temple or expel you from the synagogue. If you were associating with Gentiles, there are even stories where in the Bible, recorded stories where Jesus tells certain Gentiles that it's not for them to receive the blessings that he's given to the Jews. Remember, there was one woman who even told him to say, "Yay, Lord, but even dogs can eat of the crumbs that fall off the master's table." What's your point, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. Even when you talk about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, even she said, "I'm a Samaritan woman, so the Jews have no dealings with us." And you'll see in this text as well that Peter gets nervous about this. So as we look into this text, as my time is running out, getting away from this, we look into the text here. Our story picks up when an angel of the Lord, Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, an angel of the Lord visits a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile man, so he wasn't a Jew. He did not partake in the commonwealth of Israel. But the Bible says he was a centurion, which means that he had at least 100 Roman soldiers under his command. But the Bible also says in verse number 2, he was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all of his house and gave many alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a good man. I want to emphasize that point because there are a lot of people out there who are not members of the church who are good people, and they're doing their best just to serve God. They're doing everything that they know, but they don't have the complete truth. And that's what I'm trying to do here tonight, is I'm trying to share with you the rest of the story. I'm trying to share with you what you need to do. There are a lot of people out there that are like the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus and he said, what am I lacking? You know, to be right with you. And Jesus told him, do this. He said, "I've done all that since I was a kid," you know, but he was still short on something. And so there are a lot of people out there who just don't understand the rest of what's going on, but they're good people. And watch this. God was blessing Cornelius. The Lord sent an angel as a message to Cornelius. The Lord heard and saw Cornelius's worship that he gave to him, because the angel told him, he said, "Your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before the Lord." And so the Lord told Cornelius, he said, "You get you a couple of guys, go down there to Caesarea, or go down there and find Simon Peter." Okay. He told him to Joppa. I'm sorry. He told him in verse 5, he said, "Go down to Joppa." He said, "I want you to find Simon Peter, and he's going to show you," verse number 6, "he's going to show you, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So we have friends who believe that you don't have to do anything to be saved. We have friends, and I call them friends because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So people who disagree with us theologically are not our enemies. God wants all men. It's not God's will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have those friends who believe you don't have to do anything. But Cornelius had something to do. He said, you ought to go and tell him something, tell him what he needs to do. So the story goes that the next day, Cornelius gets up, sends men down to Joppa. Now, while these men are on the way to Joppa, the Lord visits Peter. And Peter has a vision. He has a dream. The dream is a cloth, like a picnic a blanket, is being lowered out of heaven, and on it are all kinds of food, food that the Jews had been for 1,500 years forbidden to eat, hoofed animals, pork, pigs, all that kind of stuff. And so in the dream or in the trance, Peter is told by the angel of the Lord, Peter, get up and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And so the Lord tells him in verse number 15, he tells him, he says, what God has cleansed, do not call that common. And that lets us know right now, y'all, those of you who are out there who believe you can't eat pork, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. What God has cleansed, don't call uncommon. But the dream had really nothing to do with regular food. The dream really had to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were considered to be common and unclean. And we know that Peter eventually figures this out when you take a look at verse number 28 and 29. And we'll get there in just a minute. So, but if you're marking your Bibles, mark down there, because Peter's going to tell them that you know. Well, let's take a look at it. Peter says in verse 28, he said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation. But God have showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's a reference back to the vision that he had, which goes back to the beginning of where I started at. The Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were separated by the law of Moses. And that was one of the reasons Jesus came, was to remove the law of Moses and make both the Jew and the Gentile, make them one in Christ. And so when Peter saw the vision, he had to make heads or tails out of it. Now, here come the men from Cornelius' house. And they come in and they find Peter. They spend the night with Peter. Peter said, what are you here for? He said, hey, Cornelius sent us. Said he had a dream from the Lord, told us come get you. I'm here to get you. And so now Peter's going, well, I just had a vision. The angel just told me you were here. Okay, so Peter obeys. He gets up the next day. He goes with them and travels with them back down to the house of Cornelius. And when he comes there, those are the words that he said. He said, now, y'all know Jews don't, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Jew. Y'all are Gentiles. And I'm not supposed to have any company with you. But seeing as how y'all didn't have a vision, I didn't have a vision, and the Lord showed me not to call anything that he's cleansed common or unclean, here I am. Okay? So Cornelius told him the story of what happened to him. And then about verse number 34, Peter begins to preach to them. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, remember, before the Lord made difference between Jew and Gentile, but now in Christ, we are all one. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Jesus. He has broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, nailing it to his cross. That's why I can't understand why so many people still want to hang on to the law, when the law was what was separating Jew and Gentile. And that's what the Judaizers are trying to do, or get people to go back under the law. But we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the blood of Christ. And so he says here in verse number 35, he says, but every nation
He hath every nation, he that, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And so Peter goes on to preach about Jesus Christ. In the next very verse, he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You have to understand, for us in the Bible Belt or us today in America, that's something you hear common. But for them during that time when they had a God of the sea and a God of the sun and a God of the moon and a God of hell and a God of everything, a God of love, a God of this, a God of that, to hear that Jesus is Lord of all was shocking to them. That was something they had been waiting to hear for. It was not Zeus, it's Jesus. He is the Savior. And so that was a powerful statement that he made to them. Now, as we drop down, because Peter continues to preach, if you look at verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. See, he's telling the whole story of Jesus. And then when we drop down to verse number 44, the Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Now I want to pause here because now I'm at the crescendo of the lesson, the whole point of the lesson. We have a lot of friends out there, religious friends, who don't share in our faith, who believe that if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you cannot be saved. And this is an error. This is a misunderstanding on their part. But they firmly believe it. I'm not here to put down anyone's faith, but I am here to share what the Bible actually says and holds that. I'm hoping that those who hold to that faith, I'm hoping that they'll look at this and they'll say, oh, I didn't get it before, but now I get it. And then you'll change according to what the Bible says. But if you don't, it's between you and the Lord, of course, not between us and you. Okay, because you are the Lord's servant and not ours. So here we see in verse number 44, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Not only did the Holy Spirit fall on them, but they began to speak in tongues. That's a whole nother lesson. I don't want to get into that, but it was evidence that they did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says in verse 45, and they of the circumcision, now that's your Jews, which believed were astonished. They were amazed. Why? As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, up until this point, the Gentiles had not received the gospel of Christ. And so now they have heavenly, miraculous confirmation that God has accepted the Gentiles. And so verse 46 says, they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. Now watch what Peter says. If the Holy Spirit baptism saved them, they're done at this point. They're saved. They're already speaking in tongues. They're saved. But Peter wasn't finished yet. You know why? Because in the next verse, he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so some of my charismatic Pentecostal friends, they have come to me and they have said, well, yeah, the baptism of water was just an outward act of an inward faith. It was just a sign to show that they have believed in God, but they were already saved. They have come to me and they have said that. Well, my question has always been, they had already received a sign. What bigger sign than the receiving of God's Holy Spirit? What bigger sign of an inward faith than they were able to miraculously speak other languages, not ecstatic utterances, but other languages what miraculously, what better sign than that? Why would they need water baptism now? And it wasn't, watch this, y'all. It wasn't a request for water baptism. It was a command. Watch verse number 48. And he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He didn't request. He didn't say, he could have said, Peter could have said, Hey, y'all have the Holy Spirit already. Y'all are speaking in tongues. You are already saved. You're good. You are so good right now. But that's not what he said. Peter could have even said, hey, listen, if you feel like it, if you want to do a little extra, you can be baptized. That's your choice. That's not what he said. The Bible says he commanded them to be baptized. And we know this was water baptism because he just previously asked, who could forbid water? And we know it wasn't Holy Spirit baptism because they had already received the Holy Spirit baptism. If water baptism is not essential for salvation, why is it commanded in this text? We must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. As he says, in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As he said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. As he says here in Acts 10:48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. As he said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Brother Allison, wait a minute. What about faith? Well, you can't be baptized if you don't have faith. We must believe in him. But without Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible. It's not happening. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to the Father must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those diligently seek him. If you believe, you got to change your life according to the teachings of Christ. This process is called repentance. He tells us in the book of Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does that mean? That means this: I hear the teachings of Christ, I will adjust my life according to his teachings. I must change my life to begin to walk. Let him that stole steal no more. Can't keep committing fornication, adultery, drunkenness, lying, anything you know that is against the word of God, you change. That's called repentance. And then you must stand up and confess him. So it's not just baptism. You got to believe. You got to repent. You must confess him and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. The house of Cornelius did all of these. Matter of fact, every conversion that you come across in the Bible, that's what they did. So no, you can't just accept God as your personal Savior. No, you cannot. No, you cannot just accept God as your personal Savior. No, you can't just ask God to come into your heart. No, you cannot just believe and not follow through with works. James writes for the devil, or Peter writes, the devils believed and trembled. James says, with faith without works is dead. And I know our Calvinist friends have an issue with works, but it's simply because many of them don't understand that all works are not works of merit. All works are not meritorious. Okay, you can have acts of obedience that earn you nothing at all. You don't believe me? I grew up having to do chores around the house. I had to wash dishes, make my bed, and all of that. It earned me nothing at all. Cut the lawn, it earned me nothing. It was work, but it was not a work of merit. So all works are not works of merit. What the Lord requires of us are acts of obedience. Salvation is freely given. Grace is freely given. forgiveness, righteousness is imputed unto us, because we can never be righteous enough to earn our salvation. But that don't mean there's nothing we got to do. We must repent. We must confess. We must believe. We must be baptized for remission of our sins. So if you have not yet done so, we encourage you to find a Church of Christ local to you. Find someone who can take you and baptize you for the remission of your sins. Don't wait. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Don't wait until next week, once a month, at the end of the month. Don't wait. Get in that water and come up a new creature in Christ. I want to thank you all for your time tonight. I hope I've said something to encourage and enrich and bless your lives. At this time, I'm going to end this program and turn it back over to our host.